A pastor placed his order at the pet store. I need at least 50 mice, 2,000 ants, and as many of those little silverfish that you can get. The clerk replied, we can probably do that, but it might take some time. Mind if I ask you why you're placing such an unusual order? The pastor replied, well, I've accepted a call to another church, and the congregation council told me to leave the parsonage the way I found it. You know, the role of a pastor is a great blessing and a great challenge. I don't know that there is another vocation that calls someone to be all things to all men and women and children and teens and old folks. I mean, ultimately, it gives us an opportunity and also the challenge to be with everybody in the times of life, whether they be good or bad, birth and death, marriage and divorce. I mean, being greatly aware of the power of God, seeing all that God is doing in people's lives, what he's leading them to, and then ultimately also see the devil working and the wiles that he trips people up with. But to be honest, by God's grace, I value and appreciate and truly enjoy all that God has for me in terms of what he has called me to. But it is in light of the fact that Rick Bringhurst feels that same call in his life that I said that I would do a message on the gift of pastor-teacher this morning. So if you missed that word and you regret being here, well, that's on you, not on me. I'm joking. But basically for that, to ultimately talk about this gift of the pastor-teacher, you want to turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12 will be our focus, but we'll read in verse 7. But ultimately, before you, or as you're getting there, let me just describe that there are really three primary words we need to talk about when we talk about the gift of the pastor-teacher. And it also has implications for other people in the church as far as leadership roles that they might be being called to. The three words are episkopos, presbyteros, and poimen. Now, basically, the church has been divided for centuries about what these words mean and the roles that they dictate. Is it talking about roles within a local congregation? Is it talking about a hierarchy that's established, ultimately super pastors or bishops or apostles over people? And so, basically, episkopos is the word that we get the word Episcopalian from, means bishop or overseer, and technically, it is one who has oversight over others. Presbyteros, where Presbyterian comes from, means elder, or technically an old man, which then grew to mean a person that was not only old in age, but even more so old in maturity and wisdom. And poimen means shepherd, and it is the term translated pastor in Ephesians 4:11. But like I said, let me read from verse 7 in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians to get the context of what is being spoken of here. It says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train. He gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It is he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, some churches ultimately distinguish these words and thereby define the structure by that, but ultimately, I hope you see the picture that's being described here in terms of what Jesus is doing. I mean, he tabernacled with us for 33 years. He lived amongst us as humanity and reflected his grace, his gifts, his power, his leading, his guidance. And what this picture is here in Ephesians is that now as Jesus is leaving the earth, as he's ascending into heaven, he's making provision for his people. He's making provision for the church that he's established. And this is the gifting that it talks about in terms of these four roles, these four positions described in Ephesians 4:11. some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now, without too much explanation, let me just say that I believe that when the word apostle is being used here, it's talking about the 12 apostles. I don't believe there are any apostles today, because one of the requirements for being an apostle is that you see Jesus. Now, I suppose if someone today, like Paul, got struck down on the Damascus Road and saw Jesus physically, then maybe there would be a role for another apostle. But I believe that it's ultimately just talking about the original 12. I think when it talks of the gift of prophecy here, it is more about the foretelling of the word as opposed to the foretelling of the future. And the gift of evangelism really just provides a model for something that we should all be doing. I mean, we understand, again, these are people within a congregation that are spiritually infused with power, with supernatural ability that comes from God, ultimately to assist the church, and again, really accomplish what Paul writes in verses 12 and 13 in terms of preparing God's people for works of service, building them up to the unity of the faith, and ultimately becoming the people that receive the fullness of all that Christ intends. But our focus this morning is this last gift. And first, let me say that because of something in the Greek language called the Granville Sharp Rule, these words, pastors and teachers, actually refers to one person. In other words, this is not a fivefold gifting to the church. This is just four different positions, four different people that are provided for the body of Christ in terms of, again, becoming all that God intends for them to be. And that's why you hear me combine this gift as a gift of the pastor-teacher. And I actually think that that is very important and points to essential qualities that must be in anyone that's to be ordained as a preacher, as a pastor, rather. Now, if you recall, we saw that the Greek word for pastor really means shepherd. And I'm not sure how much you've studied, how much you're aware of what a shepherd needs to be, and how needy sheep are that basically define how much a shepherd needs to be. And when you talk about what a shepherd has to be courageous. So a shepherd has to be strong. He has to be someone that defends the sheep when the sheep can't defend themselves, which is really all the time. He's responsible for feeding the sheep, making choice with them, leading them to places that are good. He has to be caring and comforting and ultimately aware of the sheep's needs. But see that in the pastor-teacher, those things are not distinct from the role of teacher. Rather, they are supported by it and inform it. See, I wonder if it's fair to borrow what John says about Jesus in terms of what he came to proclaim to the world, which is basically through Jesus, John says, came grace and truth. I mean, isn't it good that Jesus brought grace and truth to us? I mean, just imagine if God just brought truth. It would have been his right. I mean, ultimately, if God just came to us and says, okay, here's who I am, here's what you're supposed to do, here are the guidelines, here's the truth, now deal with it. God could have done that. But he knew that in who we are, we could never accomplish that. We could never get our arms around it. We could never become the people that the truth required us to be. So along with that truth, he provided grace. He provided provision. He provided goodness. He provided power. He provided all the unmerited favor that grace communicates. And so as I see this being described about Jesus, is it fair to say that ultimately when this gifting of who would primarily lead the church, being a pastor-teacher, a shepherd and a teacher, is that also the grace and truth of Jesus expressed in practicality to the church? Because I think when I think of the gift of pastor-teacher, when I think about what God has done in my heart, equipping me to be the person that I am, and if there's anything good that you see in my shepherding, my care, my compassion, or my teaching, it is because of the fact of the grace of God. It's because of the fact of what I believe is a gifting that I have. But ultimately, it is those dynamics operating in someone's life that will be the clear indication that they have that gift. See, ultimately, when I was at a place in my walk with God, just trying to discover His plan for me, as I started to think that I had this gift of pastor-teacher, I did not declare that for myself. I did not start going around to people and saying, nor has Rick, say, I've got to get the pastor-teacher, look at me, I should be this, or I should... But rather, it was me depending on other people in terms of what they saw in me, in terms of helping me define that gift in me. And I think ultimately what God would ask us to do in terms of Rick's life is to do the same. And that's why it's important for us to be informed. It's important for us to be aware of what the Bible says about that. And so I think in terms of all that we've talked about so far today, I think we've got some stakes in the ground in terms of what a pastor does and also the qualities that he has. So if it's fair to say that being a pastor points to his guidance and care, his teaching points to his desire and ability with the Word of God, being an elder, borrowing from that word presbyteros, points to his wisdom and his maturity, and the word overseer, coming from episkopos, points to his authority, and by definition, handling that authority as a servant leader. You know, just because we know that's the nature of leadership in the kingdom of heaven and the way that God would have us to be. So for further instruction in terms of qualifications, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now what you're going to notice as we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, that we're going to see here qualifications for an overseer. But again, because we here at Living Hope Christian Church see these descriptive words of episkopos, presbyteros, and poimen ultimately defining the same person, not different people, not different roles in the church, but the same person, it's fair for us to look to this in terms of the qualifications for a pastor. Now, let me say this, that something we do differentiate here at Living Hope Christian Church is, let me put it this way, that all pastors are elders, but not all elders are pastors. And I'll explain why that is in terms of even verse 1 here in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. It says here, "Here is a trustworthy saying, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task." Now, I'm not sure if you notice the difference here in terms of how becoming an overseer, becoming an elder, becoming someone who is a leader of the church, which I believe ultimately shares the authority of the pastor in terms of the church, just the pastor has the primary teaching authority in the church. What do you see different between this and Ephesians 4? I won't ask you to call it out, but do you notice a difference? See, what I notice here is Ephesians 4 presents the gifting of the pastor-teacher to be a gift, right? In other words, when it comes to a gift, either you've got it or you don't, right? Now there are aspects of the gifting of God in our lives that are ultimately models for other people. You know, in other words, when we have someone that has a gift of encouragement, that spiritual and supernatural gifting is provided in the congregation to teach all of us to be more encouraging in our lives. But when we talk about the gift of the pastor-teacher, that is something that we don't pursue. We don't try and work that up. It's, again, something where we either have or we don't. And again, it's going to be reflected in that balance of a hunger for God's Word and ability to teach God's Word, but then that shepherd and pastor's heart that has to be there. But when it comes to being an overseer, what does it say here? If you pursue that, if you strive for that, if you look at that in the distance and say, hey, that's a noble task, that's something I want to be, that's something I want developed in me, that's fair for someone to say. And so therefore, when it comes to being an elder and how we define that difference between elders and a pastor is, again, that pastor has a supernatural gift that comes from God, whereas elders, again, he's an elder as well and should have these qualifications, but ultimately other people can have this as well and have the position that is defined by here. Now, with that thinking, let me say this about these qualifications. That I don't think these qualifications make someone a pastor. that ultimately, because someone is all these things defined in 1 Timothy 3, that doesn't make you a pastor, but you're made a pastor because you have the gift of the Holy, you have the gift of the pastor teacher described in Ephesians 4. What these qualifications do ultimately is disqualify someone from being a pastor. In other words, if someone had that gift of pastor teacher, then didn't have these character traits, then therefore they would be disqualified from being a pastor because of not having this. Now, I'm going to try really, really hard to get through these as quickly as possible, and I probably won't be successful, but hopefully you'll pick up the better part of what is described here. It says, now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Now, let me also say this about these qualifications, that many of these things here that are describing the qualifications for an overseer, a pastor, in light of what we're talking about here, also is something that describes a Christian life for everyone. You know, we talk about being temperate, we talk about being sober-minded, we talk about being self-controlled. Guess what? That's what all of us should be. So as the Bible comes and says elders should be this way, again, they become a model of this. In other words, if you're wondering your Christian life, how do I become self-controlled? How do I become sober-minded? How do I not love money? Well, you should be able to look at an elder's life and say, oh, that's how you do it. And you should be able to go and ask him a question. Boy, how is it that you are so sober-minded? Why do you seem to be so balanced? Not subject to the whims of emotion or passion or lust in terms of what you're overtaken by. Because if there was a way for me to summarize, you know, what is being described here, it is that. It is a person that is controlled by the will of God rather than their own will. Controlled by the purposes of God rather than their own purposes. Again, rather than being controlled by all those things that we know are in our hearts, right? All those things that lead us in wrong directions, all those passions and emotions and desires that cause us to live outside of the plan of God. Again, what an elder is revealing, what a pastor reveals is an ability, again, given by God, informed from the Scripture, empowered by the Scripture, transformed by the Scriptures, again, to be in a place where they're a model of what that looks like and what it should be. You know, certainly when we even start with this first principle of being above reproach, certainly that can't mean sinless perfection. Because none of us are perfect. That would be an unfair qualification for anyone. But what it does describe is a person whose life is so right and pure that people find no basis for making or believing an accusation. And if an accusation is made, it doesn't stick. When we move on from there and we see that this person is to be a husband of but one wife, I think mostly what this addresses is polygamy and adultery. In other words, in terms of the standards of that age, in terms of Paul speaking into Greek society, the thing that he was most concerned about in defending marriage, and again, elders and pastors being the model of what that looked like, is again, that you don't have multiple wives, or you're not looking outside of your marriage in terms of what that might offer. And so therefore, it is being a one-woman kind of man and shows really the importance and priority that married life has for the elder. I mean, I would also say that I don't believe that means that a pastor or an elder needs to be married either. But if they are married, then this would be the standard that is being applied. When we talk about this whole aspect of being temperate, self-controlled, let me take those at the same time because they're very similar. It means, again, that the pastor's sober, clear-minded. Spirozodiades says it is a state of mind which is free from the excessive influence of passion, lust, or emotion. Self-control, like I said, is very similar. It's self-discipline in one's freedom and self-restrained to all passions and desires. And again, that's where it points to. Again, I am under God's power, not the world's power, not the flesh's power. And again, that is something to be modeled for you. You know, I know there's somewhat of a disconnect talking about what I'm talking about, because effectively I'm talking about us really making a decision about Rick. But what it means for us in terms of these qualifications and what you would apply to your life here is how much are you grabbing hold of the self-control that ultimately God provides you in your life? You know, in terms of what is driving your ship, how often do you find yourself caught up in passion, caught up in emotion, again, leading you to places that ultimately you recognize at the end that it's not the will of God? So at the end, you recognize it's not the will of God. What God wants to ultimately reveal in that is at the beginning how you could rely on His power, rely on, again, the fruit of the Spirit that is defined by self-control, and ultimately expressing that self-control in our lives. Being respectable here is orderly or decent. In some ways, it has to do with, I think it was Plato that actually said, it's about a citizen doing what a citizen is supposed to do. And so this is an elder, seeing what an elder is supposed to do and just doing that. It's a person who is modest, not flashy or drawing attention. And I just have to joke, Rick, when I thought of this talk, that's Rick. You know, Rick is not flashy, or sometimes just to get him to wear a tie is a work in itself. But again, it's not someone who is drawing attention to themselves. Again, being respectable in terms of the way they conduct themselves. This whole idea of being hospitable focuses on the pastor's heart for the stranger, for the person that is disconnected, that is vulnerable and looking towards them and their needs. In fact, one point that I meant to bring up when I was talking about the pastor being a shepherd is that when we talk about getting involved in the mess of people's lives, a pastor should have that tenfold. And that was in terms of their willingness, their desire, again, the movement of God in their lives to be involved in that way. But unlike the gift of mercy, where people with the gift of mercy also are going to be very passionate about getting involved in the mess of other people's lives, the pastor is going to be informed, again, by the supernatural wisdom and knowledge of the Word of God and the application of the Word of God to better inform that type of ministry. And again, that's that combination. In fact, you could even say that something that differentiates a pastor teacher from the prophet is the prophet wants to tell the truth without grace. A prophet doesn't care about grace. He just cares about the truth. Or she. You know, some people, that you meet them and all they do is, here's what you want to hear and I don't care what you feel about it. That's the prophet. If you're like that, you know, there might be something going on inside you in terms of that prophetic gift. Now, it's me who's the pastor that says, well, let me find the five ways that I could say this. It ultimately is going to get to the truth, but I'm going to take some steps that ultimately take into consideration where this person is. And again, that's an important aspect. And I think this aspect of hospitality speaks to that, or at least reminds me of that in terms of, again, reaching out to people. The ability to teach, again, think that's about the desire for the word as well as proclaiming it. Not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. See, all those things, again, takes all those devices, all those means that the world, that the flesh uses to manage its life, to promote itself, and the elder, the pastor, doesn't do that. See, whenever we talk about people negotiating the way through life, they're going to use various means to do that. Whether that's power and control, whether that's authority, that's strength, that's drugs or alcohol, whatever it might be. And see here, when the pastor or the elder, the overseer, is engaging with things, again, they're not violent but drunken. They're not given to drunkenness because, again, they're not dependent on alcohol. They're dependent on the Spirit. They're not quarrelsome. They're not trying to create an argument. They're ultimately just trying to express compassionately the truth, and then ultimately not a lover of money.
He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. I mean, naturally, what I believe this means is this is about what the pastor projects to his children. But at some point in time, children have the right to make their own decisions in terms of where they are going. And so, but again, when people would observe maybe a problematic situation, what they would see in the pastor's life, what they would see in the overseer's life, is an ability and a wisdom in managing that. I think it's pretty clear what it means about being not a recent convert and why that might be a problem, and then also having a good reputation with outsiders. So that's the quickest that I could do in terms of going through these qualifications. But again, as you read them, as you think about them, as you observe Rick's life, if you get to know him, again, it's going to be important for us to hold him to the test, to put his feet to the fire in terms of these things. And again, something that came up in the questionnaire that we put out, I think it's something that Rick has to deal with in terms of just the reality of his situation, is just this need for education. Again, because of the way I described what the gifting of the pastor-teacher is, ultimately coming from the Holy Spirit, coming from Jesus, and the gifts that he gives, I don't think God needs help in terms of developing someone in their spiritual walk. But that doesn't mean that help isn't helpful. You know, one thing I shared when we had a little question time with Rick is that I actually was in the context of a church. As God was developing and revealing to me that I had the gift of pastor-teacher, I was in a church where it would not have been required for me to get an education, for me to go and pursue a Master of Divinity. But what I always found is the pastor who was the pastor of the church, who didn't have his Master of Divinity, was always facing that question. Where did you get your Master of Divinity? So therefore, I chose to go that path and to get my Master of Divinity. But again, I don't believe that... And actually, it did more for me than I thought it would, to be honest with you, in terms of what it developed in me, what it instructed me, and so on and so forth. But ultimately, I don't think it's a requirement for someone to have the gift of pastor-teacher, because like I said, that comes from Jesus. Well, let's bow and let's pray and just prepare ourselves for communion. Father, again, a detailed message, a message about just the church and the function of its leaders, and ultimately maybe something special and unique that we're doing as a body. But again, it requires information from your word. Again, we can't be reacting emotionally or from circumstances or human opinion, but ultimately from God's opinion. And so, Father, I just pray that you enlighten us through this truth, you continue to be with us as we just develop ourselves in terms of just helping Rick decide if this call in his life is accurately from you. And we just thank you for how you use your church, use this family to do that work. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.